Amen. We're continuing Psalms 18, and I really thought that I would be able to get it all. But I got in so many principles and stuff that we're just going to get another part of it. We'll get about 15 verses tonight, 14, I think. We got 15 last week, we'll get 14 this week, and we'll finish it up with 21 verses next time. It's all written. I just, as I typed it, I didn't realize that I had so much. And then as I was looking at it, I said, there's no way I can get through this and cover it adequately, enough principles. So we're not going anywhere, are we? I mean, is the rapture going to happen tomorrow? Or, I mean, I don't think so. So we're going to study the Lord and try to learn more about His ways. I doubt you've got last time's notes with us, but the psalm is divided into several different parts, the superscription, then my Lord is, my Lord heard, my Lord came, and that's what we got last time. And tonight we're going to look at my Lord rescued me, and my Lord rewarded me according to, and then next time we'll look at my Lord girded me, and my Lord lives. Aren't you glad He lives? Amen. When you really realize that he lives, you don't have any problems walking in His commandments. There's areas of my life that He lives in. There's areas of my life that He doesn't live in. That's just being honest, because there's areas of my life that I don't live like I wish that I did. Now, I want you to open to Psalms 18 in your Bibles. Let me ask you this. How many of your lives have changed notably? I mean, it's not a question of if they've changed. Your life's changed and your mind has changed. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How many of you have changed? And let's start with about the past 4 years. Okay? Amen. Let's narrow it down. 3 years. 2 years. Okay? All right. So we're changing. And that's what we really need to see. Sometimes we just need to stop and see that. Because that is what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, is that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There needs to be a constant renewal. Things don't need to be getting old with us. We need a renewing time constantly, a times of refreshing. We need our thinking adjusted. So we need these times. Now, in your Bible, I want to look at the superscription on Psalms 18 and just read this one more time so that we'll have kind of the setting. It says, for the choir director, we've already talked about that, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Now, is a psalm a song? Did David sing this? Did David sing his prayers to the Lord? Did he? Now, I'm going to be preaching a message, and I don't know when I'll do it, and it's a hard one, and I haven't got it together yet, so when I say this, don't really get mad at me. But what we sing is what we're praying. Did David sing what he prayed? So we need to be careful about what we're singing. Are you with me? You with me, Jonathan? Okay. Me and Jonathan talked about this the other night. There's a principle here, and I haven't got it all together yet. I'm just sharing something that I felt like the Spirit shared with me. If we understand that a psalm is a song that's a prayer that is sang, we need to be careful and cautious as to what we sing. Okay? I'm just starting with this. I'm going to go ahead and start planting a few little seeds here so that when I do preach it, that it won't knock everybody out. A servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, do we understand that these were not spiritual enemies? All right? Saul was a real man, and he really wanted David really dead. And the Philistines were real people with real swords and real spears and real arrows and real bows. Okay, these are real people. But the thought that I want to project to you is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle in spiritual realms. But what I want to project is what is the strongest, the flesh or the spirit? Sure. So then our warfare is really more difficult and harder than was David's. Now, even though they were real, I want you to know the spirits that we fight with are just as apt to want to kill us as they wanted to kill David. I mean it. Saul is being a type of old order There is some old order folks in this church that wishes I was dead, folks. I mean, I'm just really being honest here. They don't like me, and they don't like you. And the devil would really like to see something happen here. This principality and this power that's over this city, this Philistine force, they want us dead. But when you understand that the spirit realm is more powerful than the natural realm, and yet we've been given the authority and the power of the name of Jesus, we can wage war just as effective. And this psalm is a warfare psalm. I saw that more and more these past 2 days as I finished up writing on this psalm. But once we understand that the spirit realm is more powerful than the flesh realm, and that the forces that we wage war against are even more fierce than the forces that David waged war against, we'll understand something. All right, now God is a spirit, okay? So then, is God the most powerful force in the universe? So then the spirit force, the spiritual powers, are the most powerful forces in the universe. If I can control a spirit, if I can control your spirit, I can control you. Right? If the spirit force can control me, he can control me by my spirit. If he can get my spirit, okay? So that's the thrust that this psalm is going to be going into. Now let's stand and let's read these 14 verses. Read real loud with me. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they too were my mighty for me. For they were too mighty for me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyes, with the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And with the crooked, thou dost show thyself astute. For thou dost save an afflicted people. But haughty eyes thou dost abase. For thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illuminates my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Now, let's look at this. Be seated. Now, this part of the psalm, as I've written there, is beginning the warfare aspects, and I thought that we were going to get all 50 verses, which really gets into the warfare aspects, but this will some. The first part that we'll look at tonight is, my Lord rescued me. Now, if you remember verses 16... Well, the verses that we just finished up was talking about how God was coming in a cloud, how he was coming in an earthquake. Do you remember we talked about that last time? And we talked about how David described God coming in an earthquake and in shaking and smoke and fire and darkness and all these kinds of things. Well, now he goes right into this thought and he says, and my Lord rescued me. Now, the rest of the psalm is going to depict not only what we'll be looking at tonight, but we'll be looking at the choosing, all the way from your choosing to going to the throne tonight, but it'll be even more amplified next time. You are chosen for a reason, okay? When you're chosen, are you ready for Zion? Are you ready to rule and reign with Christ? At your initial salvation, see, we're not ready to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, but is that his purpose for us? Looking at the life of David, when David was chosen, was he ready to be king? Was he? No. But that was his purpose, wasn't it? So in this psalm, what David is showing here is how God delivered him. And I really believe that he's taking it from his time of his choosing all the way to the time that he's going to be sitting as king. and his descendants are going to be blessed. So that's kind of the overview of where we're headed. And the first thing that I want to look at tonight is it says, he sent from on high, he took me. Now that taking is not the rapture. Okay? That word there, took, it means to take, and this is how it's translated. It means accept. Have you been accepted? Okay? It means to bring. It means to buy. Have you been bought with a price? It means to be drawn. Except the Father draw you, you can't come. Is that right? It means to fetch. It means to get. It means to enfold or place. It means to receive. He received us unto himself. It means to reserve. It means to seize. It means to send for. It means to use. Are you a servant? Have you been bought with a price? Are you your own or are you his? You're his. Can he do anything that he wants to do with you? Yeah, he can. And yeah, he will. He's the Lord. Now, he won't mistreat you, but I'll promise you he'll use you the way that you need to be used. And also it means win. Now, what we're talking about here is initial salvation, is your initial choosing, is David's initial anointing. In verses 7 through 15, and I'm reading, depict Jehovah's coming in an earthquake, a shaking, smoke, fire, darkness, upon a cherub, wind, clouds, thunder, lightning, and with the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And as David finishes that, the next thing he says, and he sent from on high, and he took me. Right? Now, get the picture that he's trying to present to us. He sees the Lord coming in an earthquake, in shaking, in darkness, and in fire, and the breath of his nostrils. Do you say no to an earthquake? Huh? You don't say no to God but once, right? And David is depicting the Lord coming in this force, and he took him. He says, I want you and I take you. You got me? This is what he's trying to show us here. He took David. Now, you and me, in old order, we were convinced that we got to choose the Lord, weren't we? We were, please take Jesus. Come on, please choose Jesus. And the altar call went on for 30 minutes waiting for somebody just to please choose Jesus. I want you to know, you didn't choose Jesus. David didn't choose Jesus. Nobody gets to choose Jesus. He'll come in an earthquake. He'll come in a shaking. He'll come in darkness. He'll come in a fire. He'll come into your life and he'll take you. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you didn't have nothing to do with this. You didn't get to choose nothing. You weren't even around. Before the foundations, before the sun was hung, before the foundations of the world, he chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. That word predestined there means before the first horizon. Before the sun was hung, he chose us. He chose us, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And then in John 15, 16 it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. I used you. Okay? And now here's David's picture. Here comes the Lord. Thunders and lightnings and smoke and all these things, and taking David. There came a time in David's life when the Lord sent Samuel for David. David did not choose to be king, but the Lord chose David. Is this true? There came a time in your life and in my life when a heavenly Samuel, the Holy Spirit, came. And he anointed you and he chose you. And you got to kill Goliath. You got to have your heart broken by Saul. You got to go through the wilderness. You got to learn how to praise in Judah. And you got to learn how to rule and reign with him. And you didn't have a thing to do with it. He chose you. There came a time in your life and in my life when on high the Lord sent for you and sent for me. We may think we decided when and chose him, But the truth is, he chose us from the foundation of the world and predestined us to be kings and priests unto him. You got the same calling that David's got. You know why? Because you're of the seed of David. You're of the seed of Abraham. David's of the seed of Abraham. Jesus is of the seed of David and Abraham. You're of Jesus. You're of the royal lineage. Now, have we seen and we learned, I'm on page 159, have we seen and learned that imagery is used extensively in the Scriptures, and particularly in Psalms and Revelation, and in a lot of the, of course, the prophets used it. And this is what we look at as we look through these Psalms. We have to take time sometimes and examine and see what a thought means. What does a thought mean? What is it when he says something? What's his thought? What's his thrust here? What is this imagery trying to project to us? We've done that so often, and we're going to do it again right now. Because David now says, he drew me out of many waters, okay? He comes into this cloud and all this thunders and lightning, and he took me. He sent from on high, and he took me. And then he says, he drew me out of many waters. Now, waters in Scripture is used many ways. The word is water, right? Ephesians 5:26 says that washing of the water by the word, right? So the word is water. And then in John chapter 7, he says that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, but he spake of the Spirit. So the Spirit is water. So we can look at these basically things, the basic water. First of all, we need to look at it as water and the Word. Now, the truth of the matter is, though, that water is both a blessing and a cursing. Right? Now, water you can't do without it. But too much of it, you'll drown. With me now? Okay? You got to have it, but too much of it's a judgment. Too much of it's a cursing. So let's read what I've written here. Water or waters in Scriptures carry several imageries. Blessings, judgment, it's the Word, it's the Spirit, it's nations, etc. Rivers or water flowed out of Eden. Now, God wants blessings. He wants some rivers. Out of your belly shall flow rivers. He wants you to be an Eden. He wants you to be a garden, not closed up, right? He don't want you to be sealed. He wants you to let your rivers flow out of you. You should be an Eden, and rivers should be coming out of you, water. And that's the typology that we see here, flowed out of Eden, Genesis 2:10 through 14. And the earth was watered by a mist, all right? Now, that's the blessings. Is that a blessing? That's the blessing. Yet in Genesis 6:17, a flood of water would judge the same earth that was blessed in Genesis 2. Okay? So water's become a blessing and a cursing. Now what about the water, which is the Word of Ephesians 5:26? Can the Word of God be a blessing? But is the Word of God also a judgment? And on the same person that it can be a blessing, it's going to be a judgment. Are you with me now? What about the Spirit? Is the Spirit a blessing? Oh, yes. Glory. But is that same Spirit of judgment? In John chapter 14, verse 8, isn't it? 16, verse 8. Jesus, they're talking about the coming of the Spirit, and he says he comes to convict of sin, convict of righteousness, and judgment. So one of the purposes of the Spirit, you see, is to bring judgment. Now, but David says here that he was drew out of the water. So we know that he's not drawn from the Word. Would God do that? Or he was drawn from the Spirit. So we know then that this isn't what the Lord's talking about here. So then what else does waters get into? What else can waters mean? In Revelation 17:1, which is the fulfillment of what begins in Genesis and goes through, if we find it in Revelation, we've got a pretty good idea of what we're talking about. But in Revelation 17:1, it talks about the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, we do know that the book of Revelation is imagery, right? Okay. And then in Revelation 17:15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. All right? First of all, John the Revelator tells us he has a vision and he sees the harlot sitting on the beast and over the many waters. And then he tells us what those waters are. And those waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So now David then is not drawn out of the water and he's not drawn out of the Spirit. What he is drawn out of, though, is the peoples and the nations and the multitudes and the tongues. What are you drawn out from? When he chooses you, what are you drawn from? When he comes into your life with some shaking and with some violence and with some things into your life and starts drawing on you, what do you start leaving? You start leaving some folks, huh? Yeah. And that's what we all do. And that's what exactly what we're talking about here. This is what's happening to us. First of all, he sends for you, he takes you, and then he begins drawing you away from people that you don't need to be around. Away from a harlot. A system of harlotry. He wants to get you purified. He gets you away from those things and he starts drawing you out of that. That's what David was drawn from. Now, David's main enemy was Saul. We were seeing that. He also had enemies of the Philistines and all this stuff. But David was, first of all, drawn from the people. We've already seen that. As he already had the split from Gibeah, he had to get out of there. God was drawing him out of there. He had to get away from that thing. Get away from Saul. Get away from Saul's system. Get away from Saul's ways. Because he didn't want David to learn Saul's ways. He wanted David to learn whose ways? God's ways. So that's what we're looking at here. He's getting him out of the peoples, and he's getting him out of the multitudes, and he's getting him out of the nations, and he's getting him away from all these strange things. So that's what we're drawn from. So then he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy. And again, that's going to be Saul. David's strong enemy was Saul. David was drawn out from those people and delivered from Saul. So what we're seeing here then is we're just setting up a principle. We're setting up a principle of what's happened to David and what's happened to you in your life. The first thing is he sent from on high for you. And the second thing that he done is he drew us out of the many waters, humanism, the great whore, the harlotry systems. And the third thing he's going to do is deliver us from the strong enemy. Now, our strong enemy is the devil, isn't he? But the principle that I want to project to you is that you cannot and you will never get delivered from the devil until you leave the people, until he draws you from those people. You hang around with those same people, you'll never get delivered from the devil. You keep doing the things that you've always done, you never get deliverance from the devil. And his whole thing, and we're going to see it as we finish up tonight, what he's warning is a people that are innocent, people that have washed their hands, like Pilate washed his hands about Jesus. He didn't want the blood of Jesus on his hands. And that's what we're heading for tonight, is an innocent people. Now, point D, he says, he brought me forth also in a broad place, okay? He sent from on high for him. He came in that cloud. He sent from on high for him. He took him. He drew him out of the waters. He delivered him from the strong enemy. And now it says the next thing that he does is he brought me forth into a broad place. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your life and wants to do in my life. When you get in him, you're in something bigger than yourself. Psalms 31 and 8 and Psalms 118 and 5, all those things talk about the large place, the broad place. King James says large. What the word means, enlargement, it means an open space and it means liberty. When you got saved, when you got in church, I mean really got in church, did you find out that church was bigger than you? In other words, it's bigger than any of us. Well, you hadn't found that out, huh? I found it out. I found out this thing's a whole lot bigger than Delbert. And when you began to learn about spiritual things, when you began to learn about the Spirit, did you find out that the Spirit's bigger than you? Did he put you in a big thing? How about the gifts of the Spirit? Did you find out that as you started learning about spiritual things that they were big? There's a lot to these things. And when he began to get you into his Word, did you know all the Word already? Are you like me? You're learning more. You're finding out how big this thing is. The more I walk in it, the bigger I see that it is. The more I learn that I don't know. Every little bit that I learn, I see so much more. It's a big thing. He put me in a broad place. It's bigger than me, and it's bigger than you, and it's bigger than any of us. It's Him. It's Christ. You've been put together in Christ. We are in Him. We're His body, aren't we? And we are in Him, and it's big. It's a broad place. Now, I'm reading over here. The Lord will bring us into something larger than we are. When He sends for us, draws us, delivers us, we will find ourselves in Him. And that is bigger than anyone or anything. If I walk with the Lord, I will always find myself in something bigger than me. In other words, something I can't do outside of Him. Right? If I'm walking in the Spirit, it can be done. In Him, how many things are possible? All things. But when poor old Puny Delbert gets his hand in it and gets his flesh in it, you know how much gets done? Nothing. So we've got to understand that He puts us in a broad place. He puts us in Him. So the broad place becomes Christ. He puts us in a broad place. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17-19. He says, I pray that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And he says that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. How big is this thing? You see how big it is? It is big. The broad place is Christ. I could talk about it this way. Galatians 5:1 and then verse 13 talks about that you've been called unto liberty. Liberty is what this word also means. It's a place of liberty. The broad place is moving more into the Spirit and leaving the flesh. Now that's what liberty is. That's the perfect law of liberty. Liberty is a law. And is a perfect law of liberty. And that's in the Spirit. And that's what Galatians 5 is talking about, isn't it? He says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, if you walk according to the flesh, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk according to the Spirit, you'll fulfill the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary. They're adversaries the one to the other. So the broad place can become a place of liberty, but it's a perfect law of liberty. Ephesians 1 verse 3 and then chapter 2 and verse 6 talks about there He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the broad place can become the heavenly places. You with me? But you're still in Christ. You can't get out of Christ. The broad place has to be Christ. But the main thing is that where it's all heading to is in Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Now, this is where God puts you, right? He says, he brought me forth also into a broad place. And in Revelation 3:21, you find yourself that you're heading for the throne. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the broad place could be the throne. Then I got a little note there of why it could be broad. Why it could be kind of empty. I don't believe there's going to be a whole lot of people there on the throne. A lot of people are called. Many are called, but... then he says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Why did he rescue me? Why did he rescue Delbert Young? Come on. Tell me. Tell me he delighted in me. Say, Delbert, he delighted in you. He did, didn't he? Yeah, he did. That's good. Don, he delighted in you. Amen. Danny, he delighted in you. Linda, he delighted in you. Why'd he rescue you out of Babylon? Why'd he rescue you out of the waters? Why'd he draw you unto himself? Why'd he come down like he did and shake and took you? Because he delighted in you. Before the foundations of the world, he delighted in me and you. Is that all right? Amen. That's good. You didn't do nothing for it. It wasn't by your righteousness. Now, you're going to get rewards for righteousness, and we're going to see that in just a second. That's funny how that just follows right in there. But it wasn't by your righteousness. It was simply because he likes you. What does he likes you? You believe that now? Now, you are hearing me, and you're agreeing with me, aren't you? But you really don't believe it. Because you see, you say, man, he can't like me. Look at this garbage that's in my life. Look how I think. Am I right, Danny? Yeah, you know. See, we all are that way. Man, I'm so bad. No, he delights in you. And he's working on you. And that's what the fire's for. And that's what all the problems for. That's why you're going through what you're going through for. It's because he delights in you. You getting the rough edges rubbed off of you just like I'm getting the rough edges rubbed off of me? It's because he loves me that's doing it. It's not because he doesn't like me. It's because he likes me. He delights in Delvin. Jonathan, you believe that? You believe he delights in you? He does. And you say, but we don't believe that. Oh, you'd like it right now. But the next time the old devil gets on you and says, you know, you really shouldn't have done that. And you say, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm so bad. I'm a worm. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, come on. He delights in you. Did David mess up? But was he a man after God's own heart? Yeah. See? You know what? David got to be king, but it wasn't because he was sinless. Saul done a lot less sinning than David did. But the thing about David is that he wanted to be changed into God's ways. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. It wasn't because he was sinless. It wasn't because he was perfect. It was because he wanted to change his will to be like God's will. Not my will, but thy will. He delights in us. Mm-mm-mm. Why does the Lord rescue us from Babylon and many waters and humanism and the dragon? Because he delighted in me. Before the foundations of the world, before the first star was hung, he delighted in me. This is difficult for us to understand and much less believe, but it's true. Why does he choose us? Because he wanted to. He delighted in you. Is that okay? Father God delights in us as his children, and the Lord delights in us as his bride and as his body. How many of you hate your body? I mean, you just like to cut some of it off. I'm not. I'm just put it another way. You want to punish your body. Let me tell you. You want to punish your body. How many of you want to punish your body? You want to punish your body, do you? You might want to cut some, but you don't want to punish your body. And a man should love his bride. And that's the way he delights in us. You delight in your children, daddies? Ah, boy, you don't you delight in them? They mess up, you hate them, do you kick them out of the house? What do you do? I mean, no, you delight in them. You're chasing them because you love them, right? You delight in them. You delight in them. Amen. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That was good. All right. Next, in Roman numeral 9. My Lord rewarded me according to. Now this is interesting. This was a very interesting study to me. David now tells us why Jehovah rewarded David. This is very interesting and shows the Lord expects and rewards obedience. Let me say that again. The Lord expects and rewards obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we just read it the other week. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He expects it and he rewards it. Now look on page 161. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, did David's righteousness have anything to do with his choosing? No. He just said, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. Got a kid there. Got one of his sons. One of his sons wants you to anoint him. He's going to be the next king. Wasn't anything David had done. He just chose him. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Now, the word according there, it's got a corresponding word, and we'll look at it in just a second. But this word is translated according, after, because, by, for, or from, excuse me. The corresponding word is a part of, or from, or out of, and it's translated after, because of, or by reason of. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that David is saying, you rewarded me because I did something. You rewarded me in direct proportions to and according to something that I did. And this is righteousness. The word righteousness means right, means to be right naturally, to be right morally, to be right legally. The word righteous isn't a difficult word to understand. It just means being right before God, doing what God thinks right. Is that difficult? No, it's pretty simple, isn't it? What does God think's right? You do it, and you're righteous. If you do what God thinks isn't right, You're not righteous. Very simple. So I did a New Testament study, a New Testament study. I'm going to say it again. I did a New Testament study on rewards. I wanted to know about rewards, and it reveals that rewards are in proportion to or according to something. Every reward in the Scriptures is according to or in proportion to something. And I don't know if I'm going to look at all these, but we'll start. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, and Luke chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us rewards come if we are persecuted for His name's sake or on account of Him. Okay? How many want some rewards? The very first one is you're going to get it because you're persecuted. And in the proportion, if you're persecuted, you'll get rewards. So if you're not persecuted, what will happen to your rewards? He rewards you according to your righteousness or doing what's right before God. Is it right before God to be persecuted for His namesake? Okay. Man. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4, we're rewarded according to how we give. He says there, if you give in secret, I'll reward you openly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, we are rewarded according to how we pray. Pray in secret. Pray in your closet. I'll reward you openly. Matthew 6, 18, we are rewarded according to how we fast. Matthew 10, 41, we are rewarded according to how we receive a righteous man. Matthew 16, 27, we are rewarded according to our deeds, and that means works, what we're doing. See? You're not called to just get anointed and sit there. You're supposed to kill some Philistines and Goliath. You're supposed to get away from people with evil spirits on them. You're supposed to go through a wilderness time. You're supposed to learn how to praise, and you're supposed to learn how to do these things. You see, we're coming to the kingdom. What is it that I preached at one time? God says in Exodus, I brought you out to take you in. He didn't just bring you out to leave you in the wilderness. He brought you out to take you in. Mark 9:41, He rewarded according to how we give to followers of Christ. And there He uses the example of a cup of water. Luke 6:35, we're rewarded according to how we love enemies. 1 Corinthians 3:8, we're rewarded according to our own labor. And He's talking there of, he said, I'm the master builder. And He says, and I'll let my lay the foundation. Somebody else may build upon it. But we're supposed to be building on something. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, we are rewarded according to how our work remains. And look at this, after the fire. If it burns up, what is it? Wood, hay, or stubble? You see? But if it stands there, if it's real, and if it's not fake, you got a reward. Colossians 2:18. Well, 1 Corinthians 9:17. We're rewarded according to how we preach the gospel. Colossians 2:18. I want to read this. This is the verse. I just put it down here. And in that one, it talks about we can be beguiled or defrauded out of our reward by false teachings. And then it gives you this list of false teachings. Teachings that tell you need to self-abasement, like cut yourself with stones and you know, beat your bodies, and the worship of angels, and the words angels there can also be messengers. You know, you can worship a man of God. Don't do it. It'll get your reward. You worship God. You can lose your reward because of somebody's vision. Now look. You might want to look this up in your Bible, but in Colossians 2:18, it talks about people who have visions that are inflated without cause by a fleshly mind. Visions that aren't real. And you start getting into somebody's vision that's not real, you lose your reward. Not holding fast to the head, that's another. You don't have to stay close to Jesus. You don't have to follow Him. You don't have to take up your cross daily and follow Him. That gets your reward, Colossians 3:24. We're rewarded with inheritance according to doing what we do as under the Lord, not for self-gain or looking good to people. Let me skip some of these. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith would be rewarded. Paul just turns him right over to Satan, doesn't he? In Revelation 22:12, and this kind of sums up the reward thought. Now, read this with me. This may help somebody. It says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And he's coming with his reward, right? We don't have to go nowhere to get it, right? He's coming. It's coming with him. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what? What he has done. Now, we're not, I got to understand, I'm going to read this next paragraph on top of 162 so there won't be any mistake about what I'm talking about. I am not telling you that you're going to work for your salvation. I'm going to say it again. I am not telling you that you will work for your salvation. You will get rewarded according to your deeds or according to your works. Now, that's biblical. I can't help it. All right? Rewards and salvation are not to be confused. Salvation is a free gift of God. Emphasize, free gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not a result of, not walks, but works. So that no one should boast. Yet after the gift is given by God and received by you and I, we begin receiving rewards by doing what is right before God. The Lord has rewarded David, he said, according to his righteousness, according to his doing what was right before God. Now, that's just a little study on rewards. He calls you not to sit, but to do something. Every person that he calls into the kingdom of God, he calls you for a reason. There's something he wants us to do. Then he says, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, recompense is not a word that we run around saying every day, is it? Do we? I mean, did you use this today, Randy, at work? Recompense means turn back to, go back to. And when I looked it up, I really kind of, I had to scratch my head and say, what is this? According to the cleanness of my hands, I went back. And did a study on hands, and there it is for you. What are we talking about when he talks about hands? When I wash my hands, you know, according to the cleanliness of my hands. So I did a study on hands, and there's your scriptures, and I look at 26 and 6, and this kind of sums it up. That should be, I shall wash my hands in innocence. Do you see, we're in imagery here. We're not washing here with water or soap. We're washing with innocence. He said, I want to wash my hands with innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord. We come to the altar, we need to have our hands washed with innocence. We need to have our, we need to be cleansed. We need to be innocent. And he says that again in one of the other Psalms, again about innocence. But anyway, you see the thought that's here. You can look at those about the hands, and David talks a lot about washing of the hands. But in Matthew 27 and 24, Pilate washed his hands before the multitude. Now, what had he just done that he was washing his hands up? Right. He had sent Jesus to the cross. And he washed his hands of it. He says, I don't want to be guilty of this innocent blood. Right? He wanted to be innocent. So washing of the hands speaks of innocence. So we're talking about, Lord, I want to be innocent so that I can turn back to. Cleansing of the hands is symbolic of innocence. Defiled or dirty hands are symbolic of guilt, sin, beastly. Let me go back because I hit beastly and I saw that I hadn't read a couple of verses here. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 4, right up above that. Those who do not receive the mark of the beast upon their forehead or their hands reigned with Christ. You got to have clean hands. Okay? So, dirty hands, defiled hand, talks about beastly things and defilement and sin, guilt. But as our hands are cleansed, as we wash defilement from what we do, and what we are, thus from our lives, becoming innocent, we come closer and closer to the purpose of the Lord. We're recompensed. Now, that's where we have to grasp what is he trying to thrust here at recompense, and recompense means to turn back. God wants a people who will turn back to the way it's supposed to be. Adam and Eve could stand naked before one another and have innocence. He wants a people that are hungering and thirsting to get back to the times and the purposes that man was originally created for. Taking dominion upon the earth and bringing forth the kingdom of God to it. A time of innocence where our minds are innocent. Where we don't have defiled thoughts and our and our hands or our minds are cleansed. Ephesians 2:15 talks about this, and it says, He might make the two, the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, this is why the cross happened. This is what's supposed to happen. That He might reconcile or turn back to them both in one body to God. He wants to turn man back to God. And this was to happen through the cross. Colossians 1:20 also talks about he reconciled all things to Himself through Christ. Now, I got into this little study about washings. So, first we've got to see that as we wash, we're becoming more and more innocent, more and more cleansed. As I wash something from my life, out of my mind, and I leave it, and I don't think about it anymore, then my mind is becoming purer and purer. My life is becoming purer and purer, and I'm becoming more and more innocent. And I'm being recompensed. I'm coming back to my place in God that I was originally created to be. So I looked in the Old Testament, and I found out what washings in the Old Testament they did. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9, sacrifices were washed. Romans 12:1 says to present your bodies as living what? Sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. You need to wash. You need to wash yourself. You're a sacrifice. You need to be clean. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 28 talks about that vessels are washed. I was listening to a tape by Pastor Buren, and he used this example. You come over to my house, eat supper with me tomorrow night, and we put out some dishes there that we used last night, but they weren't washed. And we had spaghetti and peas. And you look at that dish and you say, wow, you know, I don't know if I want to eat out of this or not. No, you don't. You don't say that. You don't want to eat out of that, do you? That's just a little spaghetti and peas we had last night. That's all right. Would you eat out of it? You wouldn't eat out of it, would you? I know Bob wouldn't. But yeah, we want people to eat of our lives. We're a tree, and we produce fruit. And you need to be clean. On page 163, Leviticus chapter 13 talks about you wash when there's an infection. Sin is infectious. Most of you work and are around sinful people. Sinful people, and that stuff infects you. It gets on you. It gets in you. You need to wash. Leviticus 15 talks about an unclean discharge from people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 talks about gossips and slanderers and backbiters. Been around any people with unclean discharges lately? You need to wash. That stuff's going to get on you and in you. And you need the Spirit, and you need the Word, and you need the blood, and you need the baptisms to wash you. It's good, isn't it? It's good night. It's good. And then the last one that I saw was Leviticus 22, 4 through 6, talks about touch a dead person. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 talks about that we were dead. Man, touched any lost people? Touched any dead people? I'm not talking about ministered to them. I'm not talking about being around them. Have you touched them? Got your hands dirty with them? Have you done something with them? Have you got in their lives and touched them? You're defiled. You need to be washed. So the principle is we need to cleanse ourselves. We need cleaning. Not once, but regularly. How often do you bathe your body? Come on. Do you? Pretty daily, right? Okay, how often do you bathe your soul? How often do you bathe your mind and your emotions and your intellect and your will and your attitude? I've seen people walk around here with stinking, dirty, nasty attitudes for months. And if they were to walk in here with their bodies stinky, nasty, and dirty, somebody would tell them, why don't you clean it up? Right? But we let them walk around with a stinking attitude. They need to wash their head, man. They need to wash, not their head, their mind. How many of you wash your spirit regularly? What? Got a new spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I still want you to know your spirit can be defiled. People can get to your spirit. Yeah. They can bruise your spirit, wound your spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Your spirit can be defiled. It needs to be washed. There, 2 Corinthians 7, I want everybody to see it. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse, wash ourselves from all defilement of flesh and what? Spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You wash your body, you need to wash your soul, and you need to wash your spirit. We are tripartite beings, and we spend so much time fluffing and puffing this outside man, don't we? How many didn't look in a mirror today? Why did you look in that mirror? You're fluffing and puffing, but did you look in the mirror of the Word of God today? Did you look at your soul? Did you look at your spirit? Is your attitude stinking? Or does it smell as good as that body does? Did you perfume the body, the spirit, and the soul, or just the body? You're hearing this. I don't have to stay on this any longer. But the principles of cleansing, here they are. You can wash with the Word. When He comes after His bride, she's going to be cleaned up. And I'm just not talking outside. She's going to have her soul washed, and she's going to have her spirit washed. And it's having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of the water with the Word. You wash with the Spirit in John 7:30, where He talks about out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It needs to come out of you and wash you out, flush you out. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash you, and in the Spirit of our God. Wash with baptism in Acts chapter 22. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized, because that's a method of getting cleaned up for Him. Wash with the blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. By the blood of Jesus, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil. In Revelation 1, 5, He loved and released, and King James says, washed us from our sins by His blood. And I could have used, of course, 1 John chapter 1, where He talks about that it's by His blood that we're washed from our sins. And sin's always there. You're the ones that, you know, we're cleaned up from sin. So it is the washing that brings recompense, brings us back to that place of innocence. The more we wash, the more junk we get off of us, out of us, the more that we're cleaned up and more that we're purified, the closer we're coming back to the original purposes of God for mankind. Point B, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have kept the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord is a tremendous study, and I've got some here for you. The word ways there, it means a road, it means a course, and I like this one. This is the one I like. It means His mode of action. That's what I want to know, people. I want to know the mode of action of the Lord. I want to know why He does what He does. I want to know why He did it. I want to understand why He did it. And it's not just so I'll know it, but so that if it's good, I can do it. And if it's not good, I can avoid it. Okay? People provoke me. When I see people doing things that are good, I want to do them. But when I don't see Him being blessed of God, I really don't want to do it. I want to know why God's blessing it, and I want to get Him the blessing. Or I want to know why God's cursing it, and I want to avoid it. I want to know the mode of His action. So there's the ways of the Lord. Now, read a couple of these. In Psalms 25 and 4, it says, show me thy ways. This is what David said. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He has to show you His ways, and He has to teach you His ways. You just don't wake up one day knowing the ways of the Lord. You have to seek after them and allow Him to show them to you. It's like in Ephesians where Paul is praying and he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That He will enlighten your eyes. He has to do it. Drop down to 81, verse 11 through 16, and I wrote it down. And Ted, this is so good. This is so good. It's not just about our spiritual nation, but it's also about every natural nation. And God here is talking about natural Israel. He says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to stubbornness of their heart. Now, will God give us over to stubbornness? Yeah. He'll give you to stubbornness till stubbornness runs out your ears. He says that I gave them over to walk in their own devices, so that my people would, oh that my people would listen to me. That Israel, now who's spiritual Israel? We are. So we're talking about natural nations and we're talking about a spiritual nation. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would, look, quickly. How soon? Quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to me. Hey, if there were some people that would just walk in my ways, everybody else would at least pretend they were in obedience to me. And then their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you. Now look, he'd give you the very best. He says, I'll give you the finest of the wheat and the finest of the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Now look, all these blessings and this quickly being having our enemies subdued all depends upon our learning the ways of the Lord. Now, we declare that we're in warfare here, don't we? How soon will our enemies be subdued? As soon as we learn how to walk in the ways of the Lord. How soon will your enemy be subdued? When we learn how to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's dependent upon our walking in the ways of the Lord. 95 and 10. Look at what he says here. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Now he's talking about the group of folks that he brought out of Egypt. Was there ever a generation of people, was there ever a group of people that saw more miraculous signs and wonders and power of God? No other generation saw the glory cloud. No other generation was fed manna from heaven. No other generation was warmed by the cloud by night, by the pillar of fire by night, and cooled by the cloud by the day. No other generation saw what this generation saw, but yet God says, I loathe that generation. And said, they are a people who err in their heart. You can be a child of God and err in your heart. And they do not know my ways. There's the study of the ways. You can see it. But the principle there is that if we walk in his ways, we don't have to worry about the law. You'll be fulfilling the law if you're just walking in his ways. Let me read one more and then I'll just show you that that's true. Look at 119, 1 through 3. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in his ways. Now you can force yourself to obey the commandments of God, or you can just walk in his ways. And I believe that that's the spirit of the New Testament. It's not that you have to, it's that you want to. It's not that I have to drive 55, it's that I want to drive 55. And you know the story behind all of that. Do you know what I'm saying? There is a wanting to and a having to. And the law talks about you have to do it. But walking in the ways of the Lord is that you want to do it because you want to please him. And you just want the blessings that encompass in walking in his ways. David didn't say that he kept his commandments. He said he walked. He said he kept the ways of the Lord. Point C, I have kept myself from my iniquity. My iniquity, and I'll hurry up. My iniquity. The iniquity there means perversiveness. Perversity means perversity and evil. Now, David had an iniquity. And he called this iniquity my iniquity. David had a specific sin that he called, this is my sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and the King James says, besets us. In other words, there are specific sins that each of us have. You don't necessarily war with the same sin that I war with. You don't have the same enemy that I have. You may battle a different type of enemy of sin than I battle in my life. Okay? You may have something totally different. Something that was very easy for me to overcome was not easy for you to overcome. And the way the scriptures read is that we all have one. Now, maybe you're special and you don't have one. But David had one. And I got some. And the author of Hebrews says that there are some. So scripturally, You've got some. And the principle here is that word of testimony. When I got saved, I did all the things that an unrighteous man could do. Okay. And I got, they just fell off, bang, 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 bang. But there are a couple, there's a little temper still in there, and there's some other things that we won't talk about. But there are some things that are there that just have not been able, I haven't been able, they weren't run out of my life when he saved me. Everything else just seemed like he ran it out of there. Boy, when Christ come in, everything just went out. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. And I didn't understand that for a long, long time. I says, I don't understand this. Boy, this fell off. This is no trouble. This was ran out of the land. And all of a sudden, I saw a principle as I was studying the book of Judges one day. And tell you what, look real quick to Judges. This is going to help you. This is worth a few minutes. Book of Judges. What happened is after Moses died, of course, Joshua took the people into the land. And then after Joshua died, they began to have judges. And this is really God's plan. This is God's government is this way. Not kings, but judges, but that's another deal. But I want to look, if you will, with me in Judges chapter 2. And I know it's in my Bible. Judges chapter 2. 2 verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to drop on down. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bashem. And he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants. They were not to make covenant with the inhabitants, were they? But what I have done, and if you're honest, what you have kind of done, with this thing that stuck in you and stays in you, you've kind of made covenant with it. Now, you might not want to admit that. You may not, no, not me, buddy. I'm battling. No, you're not. You made covenant with it. Because if you didn't want it there, it wouldn't be there. Do you have the power to get rid of it? Is the Spirit of God in you? Yes, it is. It can go anytime you tell it to go and never come back again. But you've made covenant with it. But we're good. This is good tonight, isn't it? No covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall become as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Is this thing a thorn in your side? Planting that, is it bug you? Now look at verse 21. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations or any of the sin which Jesus left when he died. When Jesus came into your life with his blood, a lot of things left you. Just zip. But then he comes to the place, says, I'm not going to drive this out. In order or because or so that, this is why, verse 22, in order to test you by them. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly. Now notice this, he says quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Jesus. The Father God has somehow divinely, in his understanding, left some things in your life, left some things in my life. And what those things do is test me. Do they test you? Come on, folks. Talk with me now. Either you need to be up here preaching and I need to be sitting there. Or if I'm hearing the word of the Lord right, then we've all got some things that are in our lives that test us. And what they test us about is seeing if we'll be obedient to the Lord. If we'll follow His. If we didn't have these things bugging us, it wouldn't be any problems at all to be completely obedient to the commandments of God, would it? Huh? See, it's this thing that's in you. It's your iniquity. It's David's iniquity. It's my iniquity. It's that iniquity that's in us that causes us to waver away from the things of the Lord. And they test us. They'll get driven out. They'll get driven out. But they're there to test you. And I just wanted to open that up to you and show you. The sin that so easily beset David, his iniquity, was left for a test to see if David would keep the way of the Lord. So suppose why you and I have an iniquity. Then he goes into, with thee so-and-so thou dost show thyself in such a way. And this is just the principle of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it talks about that what you're going to sow, you're going to reap. And the reason that this is so is so that God won't be mocked. You're not going to sow discord and get by with everybody loving and blessing you. You're not going to sow to adultery and fornication and get by without getting a disease or get by without getting caught. Your marriage is going to be destroyed. You don't get by with those things. And it's so that God won't be mocked. A little insight there, maybe if you'll look at it, what happened in our past couple of years in the church with Swaggart, with Baker, with other ministers. And those are just big ones that everybody can relate to. You see, that happened so that God won't be mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, thereto shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap what? Corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you shall also reap then Spirit. It's life everlasting. All right, so there we got it. See, and that's the whole principle. And that is such a kingdom principle. That's a covenant principle. You can sum up the covenant in that thing. You can understand that if I live according to this, then I'll get the blessings according to this. If I live righteously, then I'll get righteous blessings. If I live unrighteously and I walk in sin and I walk in degradations, I'll still get the same covenant because I'm in covenant, but I'll get the cursings of the covenant. You with me? Because I'm sowing to those cursings. And if I'm sowing to them, that's what I'm going to get. David said, with the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. So if I show myself kind to people, the Lord will return kindness to me through people and by himself. Is this true? Right. But if you're mean to people, are people usually mean back to you? Do you ever notice that? You walk up and blow up somebody, what do they do? What you sowed, you're going to reap. But I've learned, boy, if I'm meek and mild, they're just nice. I'm just not meek and mild enough, I guess. I don't know. David said, with the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. And there's the principle. David said, with the pure thou dost show thyself pure. There's the principle. And then David said, with the crooked thou dost show thyself astute. And that word means to struggle. It means torturous. It means to wrestle. And I thought about Jacob. What is Jacob? What does the name Jacob mean? Kind of means crooked, don't it? I mean, you know, it means sojourner, and it means all, but it really means crooked. Did he wrestle with Jacob? Yeah, and there's some things in my life he's wrestling with. Come on. And there's some things in your life that he's wrestling with. He's being astute to those things in my life that are crooked. The principle is what goes around comes around. What we sow, we reap. It's covenant. Are you in the covenant? Is in the covenant, are there blessings and cursings? See, you can't have a covenant without blessings and cursings. It's in the covenant, blessings and cursings. And whichever one you're sowing to is the one you're reaping. Because David knew covenant, and because he knew it worked, he knew that in covenant, he could run upon or crush a troop and leap over a wall. There was no army too mighty for David if David was in covenant. There was no city or stronghold with walls too high. He could not. Walls too high to keep David out. David proved this over and over. Now, he proved it naturally. The kingdom of God in David's time expanded to its greatest dimensions. Its boundaries expanded to its greatest. He conquered every nation, and when he handed the kingdom to Solomon, it was at peace. Every enemy, every army was crushed. Every city and stronghold was taken, and the land was the kingdom of God, and God ruled there. It was because David was a covenant guy. He understood the covenant. And he says, I can do it. Now, here's the principle, and we're closing. This is it. Aren't you glad? But this is it. The principle is this. is that when we're in covenant and we're understanding that sowing and reaping will benefit exactly what we do, if we're sowing to warfare, if we're sowing to maturity, if we're sowing to home and family, if we're sowing to finances, if we're sowing to these things that are kingdom principles, then sooner or later, what are we going to reap? We're going to have homes and families that are in order. We're going to have financial prosperity. We're going to have this kingdom is going to come in this area. The demons are going to come and fall. We're going to take the city. If we keep sowing to it and keep sowing to it and keep sowing to it. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. And that's the whole principle that I see here. If we sow the covenant, if we sow to warfare, if we sow to home and families, if we sow to finances, if we sow to maturity, if we sow to the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then every demon's going to fall because we can crush every troop. And we can take this city because there'll be no walls they can put up that we can't leap over. And David says, for by thee I can run through or crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. But you got to sow to it. And you got to sow to it. And you got to sow to it. We've been sowing 4 years nearly now. We've been sowing 4 years. And we're starting to reap some harvest. Starting to see home and families come into order. Starting to see finances get in order. Going into warfare. Feeling like we're winning some. Feeling like we're losing some. But feeling like we're winning some. But at least we're sowing and sowing and sowing. And by my God, I can crush a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. And the areas in your life and in my life that we battle, that we war with, if you keep sowing to it, and if I keep sowing to it, we're going to reap. The kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, thank you. Lord, I enjoyed this tonight. I must have ministered.